Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we are reading this morning in Genesis chapter 9, which is on page 10 in the Church Bible. Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 18 to verse 29. So Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Let's listen again to the Word of God. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and led it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Well, let's pray, please, and ask God to help us here. Father, we do want your help, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we have been singing of, and we pray, God, that now you would continue to bless us as we look together at this passage. Help us to learn from this, Lord. Lord, you're always calling sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, and them having come then to faith, you want us then to live as imitators of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, will you sanctify us today, O God? Will you bless your word to us here and to our children as well? O Lord, undertake, we pray, for we ask in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last time we were looking in Genesis, we had that mental picture of Noah. And there he was, stood with his family on dry ground, stood around an altar, offering up burnt offerings to God. And there up in the sky, in our mind, was this big, bright rainbow. This sign that God gave to Noah and to us, Noah's descendants, this sign of God's everlasting covenant with us, that never again would God curse the ground because of our sinfulness, and never again would he destroy all living creatures as he had done in Noah's day with the flood. So for Noah, this great man of faith, Noah, this righteous man who walked with God, this is now the dawn of a new beginning. A new beginning in a new world. So what next? What next? What will become of this godly man? This man who we have seen was described to us back in chapter 6, verse 9, as blameless among the people of his time. Well, sadly, what we see this week in Noah is what we always need to remember about ourselves, and that is that the best of men are only men at best. The best of men are only men at best. And I wouldn't want to infer from that the problem here in chapter 9 is that Noah's a man, like women don't have this problem. I wouldn't want to infer that whatsoever. Rather, because Noah had a fallen, sinful nature like ours, then even righteous Noah, even blameless Noah, still struggled with sin. He still struggled with the same moral weakness that we do. The weakness, for example, of being prone to pride, prone to lust, prone to greed. We all, every one of us, are morally weak creatures. None of us, even on our very best day, our Sunday days, none of us are morally good enough for God. We are weak. In fact, some would even say we are bankrupt. Morally bankrupt. And that is why we need someone to come to us to save us. We have not the strength within ourselves to save ourselves. We need someone other than ourselves to come to us and to rescue us from our state. And of course, that person is Jesus Christ, the one who came into our world, the one who had no sin, and yet he died on that cross for weak sinners as you and I are. The moral weakness which Noah displays here is that he loses self-control. He loses his control over his appetite. His appetite gets beyond him, and he becomes drunk. So before we look at Ham, before we look at cursed Canaan, let's look at Noah and how he became naked. We're told there in verse 20, I hope you have your Bible open, it's handy for you to follow along with me. In verse 20, we're told, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. Now, I have never grown a vineyard. I don't know how long it takes, but I found out it takes many years for a vineyard to become established. So this is not the next day after the rainbow in the clouds, okay? This is probably many years later, all right? So put that thought in your head. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Now, what's the problem here? There are three possibilities, I think. Was it that he drank some wine? That's the problem. Was it that he became drunk? That's the problem. Or was it that he is lay naked on the floor of his tent? And that's the problem here. Well, let's look at the first one. Drinking wine was never wrong for Israel. Drinking wine was part of everyday life in Israel. In fact, harvesting a vineyard to make wine was seen as a blessing from God. Arguably, when we read of Noah having planted a vineyard and having harvested enough to make wine, we could say that God is blessing Noah here. Okay. So it's not a problem that he drank wine. Rather, the problem is that he has become drunk. And I don't think it's the problem, too, that he's just a little more happy than usual. You know, he's smiling a bit more than usual because he had a glass of wine. So he's feeling relaxed and, you know, he can smile because he's had a glass of wine. It's not that. Noah here has drunk so much wine that he has undressed himself and passed out on the ground. Now, there's been a lot of talk recently in America about whether someone could drink so much beer at one time that he could black out and not be able to remember what he had done. How Noah ended up naked, nobody knows. Only God knows how this happened. Why, though, he took off his clothes is somehow connected with his drunkenness. There's a connection here between those two things. Noah being drunk and Noah, unconscious, naked, lay on the floor of his tent. Let me ask you the question, why is drunkenness always frowned upon in Scripture? Why is that? It's pretty clear, isn't it, that to get drunk is sinful. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, we're told that drunkards, those who habitually get drunk, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why not? Why not? What is the issue here about getting drunk, about having drunk too much alcohol? Well, Ephesians 5 verse 18 gives us a direction towards the answer for that question. Paul tells us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul there in that verse, Paul is comparing alcohol with the Holy Spirit, because each of those two things, if I may refer to the Holy Spirit as a thing for a moment, he's not, he's a person, but each of those two things influence, they take control of someone's mind and someone's behavior. So how does alcohol affect someone? Well, I don't know if you've ever drunk alcohol, but if you have ever drunk it, you'll know that, of course, depending on the strength of the alcohol, but after a few drinks, your body is relaxed somewhat. Your mind becomes relaxed. You become less restrained. You become less in control. You lose principles with alcohol. You become less sober-minded. There are things that you would not do when you're sober, and yet after a glass or two, you go on to do them because you're now relaxed. The alcohol has so affected you. The NIV says here, drunkenness leads to debauchery. What does that word debauchery mean? It sounds like an old English word. It means abandoned. It means without restraint. Putting it simply, drinking alcohol leads to less self-control, whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit leads to more self-controlled. In effect, what the Holy Spirit does in working to make us more Christ-like, alcohol, taken in enough measure, of course, alcohol tends to do the opposite. Alcohol tends to encourage you to be less Christ-like. It encourages you to show more of your old sinful nature. So if you should choose to consume such a substance as alcohol, what you're doing is you're choosing to give yourself over to the control or the influence of it. Something other than the Holy Spirit. You're choosing to give over control to alcohol rather than giving control to the Holy Spirit. And of course then, well, you see what that looks like. For example, here with Noah, you see it demonstrated what that lack of self-control looks like. He drank some of his wine and he became drunk. Now, there are questions here. How much did he drink? What does that word some mean? Did he have a barrel load? Or did he have one or two glasses just? We really don't know. But however much he did drink, it's connected here with him being naked. The Hebrew there, he lay uncovered. Apparently it's in the reflexive. In other words, he uncovered himself and then he passed out. So there's a connection there between how he is now and him having drunk alcohol to get to that particular state. So he becomes drunk. He loses his usual level of noble character, his usual level of self-control. Remember, here was someone who was blameless among all the people of that time, whereas now alcohol seemingly has demolished his self-control. Do you see the two linked together? And you see it happen again in the other case of drunkenness in Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, where Lot's two daughters get him drunk two nights in a row. And Lot is so drunk, he is so affected by alcohol, that each of his daughters can sleep with him and get pregnant by him. So you see there again how the use of alcohol clearly destroyed all restraint that was in Lot. Lot, who also is referred to as righteous Lot. Lot, normally a man of faith, a man of principle, a man of godly character, and yet, when alcohol comes into his life, he loses restraint and does things. What? How could he have done that? So it's clear from Scripture, isn't it? And it's clear from our own experiences of drinking alcohol. It does affect us, doesn't it? It influences the way we think, the way we behave, and more often than not, that influence can become negative. This is Noah. This is righteous Noah. Noah who walked with God, and look at how alcohol has brought this great man of faith to this scene of shame and disgrace. There he is, lay naked, comatose on the floor of his tent. Now, Scripture does not ban us from drinking alcohol. I want us to be clear about that this morning. But it does certainly warn us against the effects of alcohol, especially if you're a Christian, especially if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Scripture warns us again and again about the effects of alcohol in a believer's life. It even illustrates those warnings, like with Noah, like with Lot. You see it too in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu, priests who seemingly were influenced by alcohol, and God struck them down dead in their worship of him. So those of us who do drink alcohol, whose conscience allows them to do it, fine, but be careful, okay? Be very careful. Well, the next thing here to note from the text is how Noah's sons react then to seeing their father like this. Verses 22 and 23. Ham is the youngest of Noah's three sons. By this stage, he has three sons of his own. You'll see that in chapter 10, verse 6. But he finds his father in this shameful state. The text says he saw his father's nakedness. And seemingly, instead of Ham covering his father with a blanket or something, what he does is he goes outside and makes it a joke. He makes fun of his father to his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. In other words, Ham here is breaking the fifth commandment. He's breaking the fifth of the ten commandments that God will eventually give to his people at Sinai to illustrate what righteousness looks like. So, what is the fifth commandment? Well, you see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we're told, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The righteous thing for a son or a daughter to do is always to honor our parents. It's to recognize the order of creation. In fact, Calvin would say that next to reverence to God is reverence to parents. That's how close the two are associated there. That's a righteous thing for kids to do, to honor our mother and our father. But Ham doesn't do it. You see, if Ham had have loved his father, if Ham had practiced honoring his father, then what Noah did here in getting drunk, for example, was in a way irrelevant, really. Sure, what Noah does here doesn't help himself in any way. It doesn't do him any favors behaving the way he did. But whatever it was he had done, however it was that Ham found him, if prior to this Ham had been the kind of son who always honored his father, then he wouldn't have made a joke of his father here in this. He'd somehow have carried on in his usual respectful attitude towards his dad. He'd have done something to bring some dignity to his father again, having found him in this particular state. But Ham doesn't do that, you see. Ham expresses an unrighteous heart. He expresses a sinful heart. He expresses his lack of relationship with God. And what he does then is he makes fun of his father. His father becomes a joke. So I want to say something to the kids here this morning. Kids, I want to tell you this morning, I want to remind you this morning that your parents are not perfect. They are not perfect at all. And because of that, then, there may well be times when they disappoint you with their behavior, the way they get on at times. In fact, the way they get on at times may well be something that actually they need to repent of. It's sinful. They need themselves to come before God and repent of it and stop doing it. Maybe it's something that no one outside your family knows of. Do you see here how Noah is on the ground in his tent? It's, in a sense, a private thing here. It's secret. It's private. And maybe there are things that happens in your home that nobody else knows about. But you do. You see your mum and dad do it, say it. You hear them get on the way they do. So maybe it is something that makes it very, very hard for you to admire them. It makes it very hard for you to look up to them. It makes it very difficult for you to feel proud of your parents. Even so, the right thing for you to do, the righteous thing for you to do, regardless of their behavior, is for you to honor them, to give them some sort of glory, for maybe for no other reason but that they are your parents. And maybe for some here, your parents are nearly perfect. So it's no problem at all for you to, you know, hey, let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you about my mom. You know, it's no problem at all for you to boast in your parents. But maybe for some of us here this morning, it's really difficult, actually. We can't think of much good to feel proud about in our parents. Maybe for some of us, the only way we can honor our parents is not to mention them at all. That's a way of honoring them. Those of us whose parents walked out on us, maybe the only way of honoring them is not to mention them at all, but not to bring further discredit to their reputation as your father or your mother. Sometimes it can be really difficult, but the last thing you want to do is to share with others what your parents have done in private. Maybe there are things you need to tell others of because of abuse. You need to tell someone else. But you know what I mean. You know when you take a picture of your mum or your dad and you put it on Snapchat, and it's something that you know your mum or dad would not want to be seen in the world outside their living room. Hey, but I'm going to take a picture and show the world, and everybody's laughing at your mum or your dad. It's a joke. You're so popular. But you've dishonored your parents. Don't do that. Honor your parents. Give them dignity because they are your parents. Because this is what God looks for in children and young people. You're wondering, how can I please God as a young person, as a child? One of the supreme ways, one of the leading ways you can do that is to honor your parents. To show them the respect that is due them because of who they are. What Noah has done here is disgraceful. It clearly undermines his good reputation. But Ham should not have dishonored him like that. Instead, he should have done as his two brothers then go on to do. Look at verse 23. You see there how much detail Moses gives us. And Moses gives us that detail to show us the lengths to which these two other sons have gone to show respect to their dad. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and led it across their shoulders, Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. So can you picture there what's going on? They have taken a garment. Literally, it says the garment. They have taken up the garment. So possibly it's the garment that Ham brought out to show his brothers as part of the joke. Maybe. But these two godly men are working together. They put the garment across their shoulders. They form a wall or a screen of sorts. And they walk in backwards. They go to great lengths, walking backwards, keeping their eyes looking elsewhere rather than seeing their father in that state, so that they would not see their father's nakedness. So why did they do that? I mean, it's an obvious question with an obvious answer. Why did they do that? Why couldn't they just have, in so many words, put a do not enter sign on the tent? Why go to all this length? Well, you see, they knew their father had done wrong, but they still loved him. And so they don't want any further dishonor brought upon his name by anyone else seeing him like that. So they provide a cover for his nakedness. They provide a cover for his shame, to give him some dignity. Where else have we heard of that in our Genesis study so far? Where else have we heard of someone coming to people naked and shameful as a result of what they have done? They've clearly done wrong, and yet that person, out of love and compassion for those people, come to them with garments from an animal skin and cover them so they have some dignity. Is it not how God treated Adam and Eve in the garden? Them having sinned against God, having done something totally shameful, and yet when they realize they're naked, they're filled with shame, they hide from each other, they try and make clothing for themselves, but God comes to them and in great love for them, kills an animal for them. Blood is shed for them. Garments are made for them. What Adam and Eve had done was evidently wrong, as Noah has done here, but the Lord so loved them, he still covered over their nakedness. You see, kids, love covers over a multitude of sins. And Shem and Japheth show their love here for their father, in spite of what he has done, and they cover him over like this. Well, eventually Noah wakens up. We find out what happens in verses 24 to 27. That's our third and final section this morning. And at last, we get to hear Noah say something. Through all of our study in the flood, Noah has said nothing. All we have seen him to be is a good, godly, obedient man. What these words are for us then are a sort of last will and testament of Noah's before we get to verses 28 and 29. But what are his only words? Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Now, why is he cursing Canaan and not Ham? You ever think that? Is this a spelling mistake? Has the copyist who saw Moses' original copy got the names wrong? Or has Noah woken up from his wine, he's hung over, and he's gotten the names wrong? Or was it in fact Canaan who found his father naked and so forth, went and made fun of him? We really don't know why Noah here curses Canaan and not Ham. Commentators suggest various reasons. Maybe Noah saw in Canaan, who was the youngest of Ham's four sons, maybe he saw in Canaan something of the same bad attitude he saw in his dad, Ham. And so in order for Noah to try and stop this attitude spreading further into another generation, he curses Canaan. We really don't know. But certainly what Noah says here is prophetic, isn't it? So possibly Noah here is, as you find in other places of the Old Testament, where people make declarations, they make certain prophecies, which to themselves, to our knowledge of their situations, make no real sense at all. And yet it is God so controlling them, so affecting them, that here with Noah, he is led, he is prompted to pronounce this curse, which God then will go on to fulfill as we read on into the Old Testament. And Canaan was, of course, the father of the Canaanites. And the Canaanites were, of course, Israel's depraved enemies. And as you read on through Genesis, as you read on into Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what you discover there is that these people were indeed depraved people. What they did to one another, what they did to their kids. In fact, when you read through the laws that God gave his people, they were given for them to see how they were not to behave as the Canaanites did. The Canaanites did that. God says, you're not to do that. And when you look at the law, we must assume they were doing that. They were most depraved people. So Canaan is cursed, but Shem and Japheth are blessed. Or are they blessed, actually? Well, certainly Japheth is blessed. Look at verse 27. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave. So yes, Japheth will be blessed with land and extent and so forth. But look at Shem. It's not specifically Shem who is blessed here. Rather, look at verse 24. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So Noah is blessing the Lord for what Shem has done. Now Noah here is using God's covenant name, the Lord, which is unique. It's interesting. It shows us that Noah, whatever language they were speaking back then, okay, but Noah must have known that his son Shem was in a very special relationship with God, a covenant relationship, a relationship of grace. And therefore, it's out of that relationship then that Shem probably led the way, probably led his brother Japheth in showing this respect to their dad, a respect that Ham did not show. You see, when we fear God, when our relationship is right with God, when we have a proper attitude towards God, then we will have a proper attitude to everyone else who has authority over us, to our parents, to the police, to our teachers. If you don't fear God, you will not show respect to your teachers. When we fear God, we will show respect to our government, whether we agree with them or not, to the police, to anyone, our MP, anyone who is put in authority over us by God. Shem feared God. He knew God. I think, although we're not told it, Shem walked with God. And because of that, then, he showed this respect for his father. Now, when we then move on, as we will, God willing, next Lord's Day, to look at chapter 10, we see who eventually comes out of these three sons of Noah. Ham eventually will breed to become all those various tribes of the Canaanites you see in chapter 10, verse 6 onwards. From Japheth will come, from verse 2 onwards, apparently what is described as the Indo-Europeans of the world today. But from Shem, you see, will come Abraham, will then come the Israelites, will then come the Lord Jesus Christ. So even back here, even here back at the very beginnings, as it were, the beginnings of the population of the world about to go out into all the world, even here we have this glimpse of what will be one day. That the Lord with whom Shem walked The Lord, who was Shem's God, through Shem would bring salvation to this world. So Noah blesses his sons that Japheth would live in the tents of Shem. Now, where do we see that? Well, we don't really see it. Certainly not in the Old Testament do we see these two sons and their descendants living together. But when we come into the New Testament, when we come into the New Covenant and we see that through Christ, all Gentiles, whichever of these three sons you would have come from, because you have come from one of these, okay? You have come from one of these three men. So whichever you've come from here, but through Christ, all nations can be joined to God. Through Christ, all Gentiles can become this true seed of Abraham, this concept of us dwelling together, of being one community in Jesus Christ. That's why we read earlier from Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your cultural background, if you have come to Jesus Christ, you're part of God's family. You're part of the covenant blessing that God had spoken of back in Genesis 3, where he spoke of a coming Savior, where he then illustrated that coming Savior when he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. That gospel that we've seen illustrated in the flood, where all of us deserve punishment, and yet God has provided a way of salvation for those who will believe, and for Noah, who believed it was the ark. But of course, after the flood, the problem of sin still existed. We have seen that in Noah this morning, and Noah could see it in his son and in his own grandson. So then Canaan was cursed, but Shem and Japheth were blessed. Today, though, the gospel has no boundaries. Today, in this new covenant of grace, the gospel has come to us, yes, through Shem, through Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ, but that gospel is now offered to whoever will believe. Whatever your background, whatever your color, whatever your language, but it offers salvation to all, to whoever will believe. So Christ here is the ultimate covering for our nakedness. Christ is that perfect sacrifice. Christ is the one whose blood was shed, whose righteousness is now our garment, to cover all our shame and all our sinful nakedness, to cover all our moral weakness. Jesus Christ is that covering for us today. So whoever you are, whatever your background may be, but it's Jesus alone who is able to save you. Jesus alone who is able to include you in this covenant family of God, this blessed family, which Noah spoke of, and which now Christ fulfills in our day. So come to Jesus Christ. Come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus for your forgiveness, for your inclusion, for you to have certainty of eternal life one day in heaven. We're going to come to the end of our meeting now, and we're going to sing together, Come People of the Risen King, a song which reminds us how God has brought people from different parts of the world, but